Well, good morning, Long Beach Alliance Church. It is a delight to be with you this morning. It is Sunday morning, May 24th, and again, I just so much look forward to when everybody can be right back here in church. I know we had some sound issues last week. I know we had some visual issues last week. It was our first time trying to do a go-through from start to finish in the sanctuary, but I got to tell you, the crew put their minds to it this last week, and you cannot see them, but there are so many people that are at work to bring these services to you, and we genuinely appreciate them. We genuinely are delighted with being able to bring you this morning a little bit better of a version of what it's like to be here on a Sunday. With that in mind, I've got a few things that I wanted to mention before I dive into my sermon today. First off, our giving continues to go well. Many of you have been dropping off your offering here at the church in the mail slot. That is being delivered to its appropriate place. And a lot of you have gotten online and set up automatic giving. We really appreciate that. It gives us a good balance. But I just want to compliment you again for all of the great giving that has gone on during this time where we have been separated from one another. It is making a difference. We are beginning this next week. We are going to be moving toward being able to actually live stream. I'll talk about that in just one second. But as we move in that direction, we have to improve our cameras. We have to improve some of our tech. We have to improve some of the things that are supporting what we're doing. And your giving is allowing us the space to be able to do those things, because those things are expensive, and we were not set up to do those things when all of this kind of hit back in March. And so we really appreciate the way that you have been giving. We really just genuinely celebrate. We give God the glory for all of that stuff because we really believe that God is setting us up for a great future that is ahead. I also wanted to respond to something that many of you wrote me in the last day. I just want to send out my greatest appreciation to our President Donald Trump, for giving us an announcement on Friday that hit the West Coast in the afternoon on a Friday that everybody should open up church this week. That was a little short notice for us. President Trump, in the future, if you could make your announcements about churches on Monday, pastors around the United States would so much appreciate that. But all those critiques aside, Governor Gavin Newsom also announced that he was going to be making an announcement on Monday for our population dense area of California, especially here in Los Angeles County and here in Long Beach City. We will get more information on how we are going to be able to implement what President Trump announced, that all churches should open. We are also waiting for word from our own state governor on what those boundaries are going to be. And many people have sent me emails saying this could be the end of the persecution that the church is experiencing. And so I just want to go on record to say that the government shutting down all large gathering meetings should not be translated as persecution by people in the church. The church has not been singled out as an organization, aside from all others, that is deserving of some sort of negative punishment or treatment. That is what persecution is. There are people in the world today who will die for what you are doing in the comfort of your living room. They will die for our faith because they are risking their lives in their government system to sit and to listen to the words of the gospel, to read the scriptures, to even own a Bible. Those things that we take for granted, those things that right now many of us are watching this recording in the comfort of our homes, in our pajamas, in that kind of context, there are people that are literally risking their lives and will die today for the sake of the gospel. That is persecution. Don't ever associate what we are experiencing right now with real persecution. It's offensive to Christians all around the world. And it should be offensive to us. Has the government overreached their place on a personal level? I would say yes. I feel that too. I look around our zip code, I look around this area and I don't see very many people that are getting COVID. I don't wish it upon anybody. I do have friends, people that go to this church that have had COVID-19. I'm not looking to spread it. However, do I think that the threat is as bad as the government said it was? No, I don't. I don't personally think that. However, the government has passed a blanket statement through health departments and through legal means for all congregations, for all gatherings of large groups, in all places where there is cheering, where there is singing, where there is a projection of sound that also delivers COVID-19 in the droplets that are expelled in a further direction than just going and picking up something at a restaurant from curbside or even sitting down and having a conversation with my wife at a restaurant. Coming to church is different than that. So are we going to be compliant with what the government asks us to do? Yes, we're going to be compliant. That does not mean that we're rolling over, that we're tolerating persecution. It just means that the government has said this in a blanket manner to all places. And we as a church feel that because this is not persecution, because the church has not been singled out, that we will continue to be compliant. We have to figure out what we do with singing. We have to figure out what we do with greeting and handshaking and proximity. Is it really church when we can only put 40 or 50 people in this room? Those are the kinds of decisions that are going to need to be made as we move forward. How to maintain our positive attitude in the midst of this is the great challenge for all of us. Now, I don't have social media. Most of you know I'm not on Facebook, I'm not on Instagram, I'm not on Snapchatty, whatever. I'm not on any of those things. I seldom look at them. Occasionally I have to get in there for the church. But I do know from the few things that I have seen that have been copied and sent to me that many of you are sharing, some of you are sharing things online for public consumption that are meant to stir up an attitude that lacks support, that does not call for prayer, that is not very thoughtful in the sense of Scripture. What specifically am I talking about? I'm going to read a very long passage right now. A long passage. This should probably be the sermon, but I'm going to read a bit of a long passage. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. Turn there. Don't just stare at me. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 9. God is speaking not just to Christians about Christians, but to Christians about how they engage the world around them. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful or do not be lazy in your zeal. Be fervent in spirit, passionate, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Do you believe that is the heart of this church? Listen here. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud or haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct. but to bad conduct. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain or justice in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, also pay your taxes. July 15th, people, get on it. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. I read that long passage to you because I want to invite you into an attitude that is meant to show support for the governmental authorities that are over us, placed there by God, by His ordination, by His intention, while still being able to voice personally that you object to the overreach of government. There is no problem with those two things going on at the same time. And I want to encourage you in these things. I want to encourage you to speak your mind and to do so with honesty and love, but to also support those that are above us. And I want to call you to prayer for them. I want to call you to peace with one another, and I want to call you into a place where we are inviting people into our fellowship, whether it be by video or eventually in person. We are inviting people in to experience the wonder and the grace of God. And if at any point the government chooses to persecute the church, we will actively and loudly stand against it. Our civil disobedience will be clear. I mentioned this earlier, but next week, this is the last thing, next week we are going to hopefully be going to a live stream. The impact that has on you is this. You're not going to be able to watch our Sunday morning service until 9:30 a.m. next week. Now, it will be recorded in case you wanted to watch it in the afternoon, just in case you have something going on in the morning. We will be beginning our live stream next week, and that live stream will begin at 9:30 in the morning. Please pray for us. This feels like pressure right now to be able to put all of this together and do it from front end to back end with all of the video and all of the graphics and all of the stuff and make it happen. That might seem like no big deal for those of us that live in such a technological world, but we are stretching the boundaries. Thank you, sweetheart. We are stretching the boundaries of what we are able to do with all of our technology. So I super appreciate your prayers for this. 9:30 next week, live stream. If you are used to tuning in, which some of you are, I know, earlier in the morning. Some of you check in on this at 6 a.m. on Sundays, including the woman that raised me. And so those of you that do that, you're going to have to wait till 9:30 because we are going live next week. This is going to afford us some interactivity. It'll afford us the ability to deliver what we really experience on a Sunday here. And as the stay-at-home orders are relaxed and we invite more and more people into the sanctuary, it will allow us to live stream to those of you that are uncomfortable being here or that are in a compromised, immunocompromised group or a compromised group that should not be out in public yet. It'll allow us to live stream to you while still having church on Sunday morning with those that are either comfortable or are able to be here in the congregation. And so I just wanted to let you know those are some of the things that are going on around here. That's a little bit of response to the numerous people that wrote me about President Trump's announcement that church should open this Sunday, and so on and so on. So all of that to say, I really appreciate your response to this overall pandemic. We are tracking with every part of it, even parts that have just spilled out in the last couple of days. And I also want you to know that we are going to be going to live streaming next week, and we're excited about that because of what it affords us in bringing church to you and what it'll open up for us on Sunday mornings. And so God bless you and all of these announcements that I just made. Please hear them with the heart of one that wants to stand in this community with a voice that this community can truly appreciate, that really fights for loving the local Long Beach and local Orange County community that we are a part of. I am now going to start my sermon, which is probably supposed to be about halfway over by now. We are in the book of Acts. We are going to be in the book of Acts in chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, we are going to be in verse 24. As you can see up on your screen, this is the area that we are going to be interacting with in these verses. In fact, let me just give you verse 1 so that we can kind of dive in just a little bit here. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. Wow, there's a whole lot in that verse, isn't there? And I want to point out a few of the locations that we're talking about. First off, Apollos is from a place called Alexandria. Alexandria was in the northern part of Africa, in Egypt, and you can see where the arrow is pointing to on the map. That is Alexandria down there in the south, and he is going to be found up in a place called Ephesus. Ephesus is up in that area of kind of Asia Minor, which we modern day would call Turkey. Ephesus was a coastal city right up in that area, and it was the most significant. It was the Roman seat of authority in that part of the world. It was the most significant city in this area. So he's going from Alexandria, down there in the south, a highly influential city in northern Africa, and he's going to another highly influential city up in the north called Ephesus. And so he's making that trip up there. This is our primary character. Something you need to know about Ephesus, for those of you that maybe have not been in that we're not here for the sermon series that we did on Ephesus. Ephesus was, oh wow, I'm in the background. I like that. That's cool. Hello, I'm down here. That's awesome. Ephesus had a giant temple. This is the temple of Artemis that is being displayed here. And if you can see, can I get there? I can. Watch this. Right there. There's a statue. See that statue right there? That is a statue of Diana. That is the Artemis goddess. I'm trying to get her to, I'll get her to come up. Oh, there she is. There's that statue that they found, that they've excavated out of that area. And do you see all those lumps on the front of Artemis? Those are, now remember, this is an idol, a goddess idol, and those are all breasts meant to feed or provide. It was like a fertility kind of thing. And the temple that is there, that was there in Ephesus, one of the wonders of the ancient world, had this statue, this idolatrous statue that was out in front of it. Ephesus was a center of Diana worship. And that worship involved going in and having relations with women that were employed by the temple for things that were what we would call immoral. I'm trying to play this a little clean for the kiddies. And they would go in there and they would have relations with those women so that they would be fertile and have children that could also honor the goddess. Creepy in our modern world, but in a highly unsophisticated kind of world that they were living in at the time, this is what made the most sense to them. We need to know that idolatry is a huge issue in Ephesus. Ephesus was a location where they worshipped idols. And they worshipped idols, not just with their minds, not just with their prayers, not just with their money. They worshipped idols with their whole body, with their whole soul. They gave themselves away to the idolatry that was in Ephesus. It was a horribly evil trap to get caught in and to be stuck in. And so we want to understand that Apollos is coming from northern Africa and Alexandria, an influential city, going to the north to be in Ephesus to really share the knowledge that he gained when he was in Alexandria with the people that are Jews up in that area. Why do I say that? Because here's where the verses take us. Now, a Jew named Apollos, native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, do you remember I read that earlier from the book of Romans? That we are to be men and women that are fervent in spirit. In other words, we are to be passionate. We are to carry our faith with a great passion that God has saved us. He was fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He only knew about the baptism that came through John the Baptist. In other words, the word of John the Baptist had traveled from the area around Jerusalem and the Jordan, and it had gone to Alexandria, and it had reached this highly influential guy named Apollos. And Apollos was impacted by that and had been baptized into repentance through the ministry of John the Baptist. And now he's traveling up to Ephesus to spread that word. And you know what he hasn't heard about? He hasn't heard anything about Jesus. He's expecting the one that will come, but he has not yet heard about Jesus actually coming and dying on the cross. This is amazing. He's spreading the word. He's evangelizing the ministry of John the Baptist, that you should repent and prepare yourself for the one who is coming. And he doesn't even know that the one who is coming has come and that he has accomplished salvation. He began to speak boldly, it says, in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila... Now let's just pause there. Priscilla and Aquila, two Christians that were there in Ephesus. They had come from Rome. There was some conflict in Rome, and they had come down from Rome and settled in the area of Ephesus, another influential place away from Rome. And as they settled in, it seems like they had a fair amount of money because they were able to make the move and set up shop, and they were early supporters of the church. And I'll talk about that in just a second. They took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Let's pause right there and just talk a little bit about Apollos and the story that is at the end of Acts chapter 18 and what it's setting us up for. First off, I just want to point out to you that Apollos was so excited about the coming of Jesus Christ, even though he did not know about it yet. He was so excited that we have a sense that he is passionately expecting that Jesus is going to be coming, and he wants to spread that news to everybody that will listen to him. I wonder, do you and I carry the same passion with the realization that Jesus has come and that we get to take that message to the people that are around us? This is what it means to be fervent in spirit, to be passionate in the way that we approach. When we meet new people, to just make the main thing whether or not they know Jesus. It doesn't mean that it has to be the first thing off of our lips, but it does need to be the main thing in our relationships with the people that are around us, with our wives, with husbands, with our children, and children with our parents. This should be the main thing. Being passionately expectant that Jesus is going to show up in the world that is around us. He was calling people to repent and expect, to repent and be passionate in their repentance as they anticipated Jesus coming. I also want to point out that Priscilla and Aquila have more knowledge than Apollos does. Do they call him out publicly? Do they yell out from the back row, "That's wrong! You are not teaching the truth. Get out of here." Do they throw him out of the church because he didn't get everything right? They don't. They take him aside and they tell him about Jesus. And Apollos is delighted in that. We'll get to that verse in just a second. But Apollos responds to the reality that Jesus has come, that John the Baptist was preaching about what was coming, but that Jesus has come. And now he is delighted because he gets to receive the one that he could only expect up to that moment. They take him aside and they gently disciple him in the right direction. It's such a model for us of how to treat one another when someone says something that's not quite accurate, when it's not the complete story, when it's not all that we know personally. We don't bludgeon one another with our knowledge. We care for one another with our knowledge. It also points out that our knowledge of the Scriptures, our knowledge of Jesus, our knowledge of who He is crucial. We need to know as much as possible so that that integrates and leaks into every part of our lives. And I can't move through this passage without noting also Priscilla, who is a woman, and Aquila, who are both teaching Apollos, a learned man and a great teacher, an eloquent individual, which had to do with his education and his passion and his ability. They take him aside together and they teach him about the Word. Make no mistake, when Jesus Christ came into the world, He raised the place of women, especially within Christianity and in the church, to a place of great equality, a place where women can teach, where women can be a part of the teaching that goes on in the church, where they can be disciplers of other people appropriately. She is going and she is speaking to a man, so her husband is with her. We see all of it exampled for us, but don't miss the great role that women have in teaching and leading and discipling in the early church. If we are to be a church that authentically represents Jesus to the world that is around us, we need to be a church that authentically disciples and authentically is speaking into the lives of everyone that we are around. I just want to encourage you to read these things and know that in the church, every person, whether Jew or Greek, whether pagan or an insider, whether it's a man or a woman, that once someone comes into Christ, everybody is equal. We all are bowed down at the throne. Every one of us need grace. Every one of us need to submit our lives to Jesus in the great equality that comes from that and the great ministry that pours from the Spirit of God through that. How do we know that Apollos was delighted? It says in the next verse, not that he was converted, not that he fell down on his knees and he celebrates, and nothing like that. It says that he wished to cross to Achaia, which is just across on the map. It'll be the land that is just to your left. Corinth is right in the middle of it. And he wanted to cross there. The brothers encouraged him. The church encouraged him to go and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. We know that he was accepting, that he received the word about Jesus and he embraced it and took it and assimilated it right into his teaching, because now he wants to go tell some more people. And he sees Priscilla and Aquila there and he goes, this place is covered. I'm going to go over there to Corinth and I'm going to start speaking to them. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, the Jews who said, no, that wasn't really the Messiah. He showed from the Old Testament, what did he show? That the Scriptures taught that the Christ, the Anointed One, the one who was sent by God, the one who was the Son of God, the one who is literally God in the flesh, came and gave his life as a sacrifice on our behalf, died on a cross, was resurrected after 3 days, was raised up and was seen by many. This Jesus was the Christ, the promised one, the anointed one of God from the Old Testament, that all of the Scriptures teach about Jesus. This was the great celebration for Apollos, and he got to take that across to that area of Corinth that's there on your map. Now that is all a bit of a setup. It's the background. It's the setup for the next section. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, he's now gone across, Paul passed through the inland country and he came to Ephesus. So the Apostle Paul is going to make his way all the way across. See that? Wow, that arrow is not pointed in the correct direction. I have no idea what happened. But what we want to show is that from the northern part of the Holy Land, where it says Antioch, Paul traveled across land to go over to Ephesus. So that arrow somehow got flipped backwards. Sorry about that. That's probably me. And there, when he was there, he found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Something about encountering those disciples caused him to ask, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no. No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, well, you know, what were you baptized then? And they said, John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus. What does this sound like? What does this sound like to you? Does this sound like maybe Apollos had come from Alexandria and gone up into Ephesus and he had taught about the baptism of John and people had believed and then they were living in that belief? And while Apollos had been converted, he didn't go back and meet every single person that he had talked to. He goes over to Corinth, and now Paul is coming into this great influential city of Ephesus. And what does he find there? He finds some people that Apollos had taught. Some people that Apollos had taught about John's baptism. Some people who had never actually heard about the fulfillment of Jesus. Upon hearing this, upon hearing about the one that was to come, Jesus, upon hearing in excitement about the Holy Spirit, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Not a baptism of repentance, but a baptism of death to this life and now a new life unto Jesus Christ. And when Paul laid his hands on them, or in other words, when he prayed over them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. They were about 12 men in all. What is this speaking of? It's speaking of the ongoing discipleship that goes on in the church, that we bring people along that maybe you've got partial knowledge of what it means to walk with God, but do not really understand what it means to receive Jesus into their lives, to identify completely, to die to the old, to be raised to the new, and to be 100% given over in their lives to Jesus Christ. When that happens, the Bible promises, John chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus Christ Himself promises that He sends the Holy Spirit into our life. A helper, one who would remind us of the words of Christ, the words of Christ that He spoke, that He said, everything that I speak comes from the very mouth of God. I've not spoken a word that God did not give to me to speak. The Holy Spirit reminds us of these words of Jesus and shows us where conviction is and shows us the way that we ought to walk, even when the situations that we encounter are different than the situations that are in the Bible. The Bible's 2,000 years old. It's the Holy Spirit that translates the words of Jesus into the modern contexts that we experience. This Holy Spirit is what indwells, comes into, takes over, possesses the life of the Christian. When Paul comes to them and he says, you've repented, but have you received the Holy Spirit? What he's asking is, do you know Jesus? Do you know the one that comes, the one that was being expected, the one that actually changes and transforms your life? You've only come halfway. You've only come to a place where you're still following the rules. You're just not sinning. You're trying not to sin. You're working hard at being good. I want to invite you in to one that removes all of that and allows you the great freedom of walking in Christ and the Spirit of God, which is able to walk into any situation and still honor God. They knew some things. It opened certain doors in their lives. And it provided a platform for God's Spirit to come in and to completely take over their lives because of the sacrifice of Jesus. What we see here is that when the Spirit of God comes into the heart of a person, that person is changed. Changed, transformed, has different wants, has different needs on an academic, just on a base level, on an organic, in your bones, down in your DNA level, transformed and changed from the inside to the outside. When the Spirit is alive and at work, there is always response in the life of the believer, no matter their circumstances. There's no such thing as saying, well, you know, the Bible doesn't really speak to pandemics. The Bible doesn't really speak to stay-at-home orders. The Bible doesn't really speak to all of these things. Have you read the book of Genesis? There are numerous plagues there. There's actually a stay-at-home order where they had to put blood over their doorways. Do they still honor God? Do they still live for Him? Do they still go and seek out those that wanted to live in obedience to God that were around them? Yes, they do. Absolutely living for God. And those were the ones that were in the Old Testament that had not yet experienced Jesus. Do we see people in the New Testament that despite persecution still continue to live for the sake of God? Yes, and that's not even the situation that we are in. We're not even in a persecuted situation, but we see people that are in persecution still honoring God with their lives. Certainly we, who live in between those two poles, who live in between those two places in history, who live between those two kinds of circumstances, certainly we are able to live for Jesus Christ in the midst of what we are experiencing this pandemic. Do we live with joyful hearts? Do we live with great celebration of what we have? I got to tell you, I mean, maybe this is to my embarrassment. I don't really feel embarrassed by it, to be honest with you. But I know some of you might be a little judgy about this, so whatever. I have had more family dinners at my house in the last 3 months than we've had in the last 3 years. We have eaten together and been together. We've watched TV shows together. We've talked about stuff that we are reading that we do together. We have sat in our living room and done church together. We have done so many more things as a family over these past few months. It's been life-altering, life-changing for everybody. There are such great things that have come out of this time. I know we read newspaper articles that say suicide rates are going up because people are having a hard time being in this stay-at-home and secluded kind of place. Extroverts are freaking out. People are you know, they're saying, oh man, how do I make peace with my wife or with my husband? I'm finding out all these things about him that I don't like. I'm telling you, people, we get to carry the goodness of our family to the whole community that is around us. We're knit together by Jesus. It brings peace into my home. It brings a togetherness that I cannot begin to describe. It is different than what some parts of the world are experiencing. And we need to hold that out for the world that is around us. We need to be men and women where the Spirit of God is alive inside of us and it is pouring out of us to the world that is around us. What is God's Spirit calling on you to do and to be in the midst of these circumstances? I have been pleading with you, giving you story after story of people coming to the Lord, a variety of stories, the way that the Holy Spirit works itself out into the church, in the earliest church, when there were these weird stages that don't even exist anymore. I've been just pouring out stories about people that were on the outside, people that were on the inside, people that were in the middle, all to beg you to simply go on a walk in your neighborhood and make friends with somebody that is around you. Reach out to the neighbor that's moving their car across the street because you got street sweeping on one side and they're moving their car to the other side. Reach out to somebody. Deliver them a gift at Mother's Day, at upcoming Father's Day. Celebrate in the things that they're celebrating. And our neighbor across the street's got a sign on the front lawn. 2020 graduate lives here from one of our local high schools. Man, those kids, they could buy into the media and say, oh, I'm really bummed out. Or they could say, man, I get to celebrate in a whole new kind of exciting way. And you could be a part of that. There are so many avenues that we have to connect and to celebrate in the community that we are in. God is not allowing you to be here for a reason. Do you know what that reason is? What has the Spirit called you to during this time as this pandemic crawls on? Stay tuned. We've got a lot more for you in the weeks that are ahead, including live stream next week. But don't get away from that question. Don't lose it. What has God called you to? What is His Spirit filling you to do as this pandemic crawls on? God bless you. Let's invite the worship team back, and we are going to have a closing song, which many of you requested, a closing song this morning to celebrate and respond to the Lord in all of these things. Let's pray real quick. God, I pray that You Yourself would be at work in our lives, that You would change us from the inside to the outside, that God, You would be the one who fills us with your grace, with your glory, that we would celebrate in you and that it would bubble over. That God, pouring out of us would be the gifts of the Spirit. Pouring out of us would be exactly what our community needs. Pouring out of us would be the things that are appropriate in this culture for your Spirit to reach out and communicate your words. God, we pray that you would use us in whatever way you wish to spread the gospel to the world that is around us. And we celebrate in it, whether it is Apollos going there to the west, whether it is Paul coming from the Holy Land over into Ephesus. As we see your gospel spread, God, we know that as disciples, this is the word that we get to carry in its fullness to the world around us. And we pray, Father, that you would fill us with your Spirit for that task. Please gift your people, I pray, your church that I love, but you adore so much more, God. Work on their behalf. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.